Lyle Alzado played defensive tackle for the Oakland Raiders. They were the nasty professional football players of the NFL. They were successful, had a fascinating owner in Al Davis, but his personality to break all the rules of the NFL showed up in the ways that the Oakland Raiders played. They were fierce, rough and tumble. Jack Tatum hit Daryl Stingley with a nasty hit. Ought not to have been. Now both men are dead. But Tatum hit him and he became a quadriplegic. And Alzado was interviewed years later about the success of the Oakland Raiders. Roy Firestone, who was conducting the interview for ESPN at the time, said to him, I want to understand why it was, in your thinking, that in fact the Oakland Raiders were so successful. And he actually stunned Roy Firestone in this moment that he said, well, that's an easy one. I'll tell you that. That's an easy question to answer. And he said, well, pray tell, what's the answer? Why were the Raiders so successful? He said, it's very simple. We loved each other. We loved each other. It was stunning to hear. They were the team dressed in black, who played in black and hit in black and were dirty, rotten scoundrels from Oakland who won games and won the Super Bowl. Alzado, tell us, why did you win? Well, we won because we loved each other. Have you ever pondered the fact that that is a page out of Jesus' playbook for how to win for teams? In fact, we have had the joy of listening to Jesus in the upper room, John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Then we've been beside him as they're walking to Gethsemane, and Jesus strikes out praying, and he begins to pray. We've been listening to him pray. We come to the end of this series with the last six verses in John 17. I invite you there to listen to Jesus pray. Before he left, he prayed that God would keep his followers unified, that God would keep us together in life in a broken world, and because of our sinfulness, notwithstanding the fact that if we've received Christ as our Savior, we've been forgiven and made new, we still bump into each other, and there are infinite inducements to splinter the crowd and divide into our little tribes. And so Jesus, knowing us, is praying. The most galvanizing promoter of unity for the people of God is love for one another. The most incredible catalyst to make our witness authentic is our love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You pull out of the garage every Sunday morning carrying your Bible, dressed halfway decent, and you go to church. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say it at all. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you offer eloquent statements of profession of faith, well-rehearsed, flawless, Smithsonian quality to be turned in to the next person who will listen to you. No, you know what he said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13:35, that you love one another. It is in our love for one another, not dissimilar to what Alzado says, this is the key to the Oakland success. We loved each other. It can be said of us as we look forward to what God has next, that the key to our mission will be our love for one another. That what could stand between what ought to be and could be is our disunity. So as we listen to Jesus pray, it makes us think about how we're relating. A deterrent to church effectiveness is acrimony, infighting, and a lack of love. How does this passage speak into this moment at Calvary Baptist Church? John 17, 20 through 26, the end of Jesus' prayer here. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus prays in three different directions, and I want those three directions to be the defining part of my outline. First, he prays that they would be one together in unity. Second, he prays about the news about Jesus being sent by the Father being spread. And lastly, he talks about in a continuing way how he is going to disclose himself and reveal his glory in an ongoing way. And he prays that that would be evident. Let's use that as our outline. Number one, Jesus prayed that his people would be unified. Now, he actually introduces this prayer, and I know that some of the sharpest among us saw it before. I didn't spend a lot of time when I got to 17:11 as he's praying earlier. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them, remember that's that protective custody term, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 21, he prays that they would be one. In verse 22, he prays that they would be one. In verse 23, he puts the French pastry on top and prays that we may be perfectly one. Now, it is not a newsflash to note that our world is a boiling cauldron of acrimony and ferment. We are tragically divided. We are tragically divided as an American culture. Craig Keener said what is true when he said that disunity characterizes the broader culture as a whole. We have sectored off into our tribes, whether ethnic tribes, but also ideological tribes, socioeconomic tribes. We're just divided from each other. Whatever the founders meant when they grabbed that Latin phrase, what is it? E pluribus unum, from many one. We could write as an epitaph on this moment, not quite working for us. Or ask the question rhetorically, how's that working for us? And the answer is, it's not really working for us very well. But in the midst of this chaos, that feels more like Bosnia-Herzegovina than it does the United States of America, Jesus Christ speaks into our cultural moment. And he says, all along, the Father sent me into the world to invite the world, to leave the world, and to take up my life. And in taking up my life, to form a conclave, a group that would be distinct, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that we would live before the world and give them some idea of the way things ought to have been before sin interrupted how we relate. So that the world, observing how the church relates, that reflects actually how the Trinity relates. Do you realize The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have never experienced acrimony. The Father, the Son, in perfect relationship to each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have never fought. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have experienced nothing less than perfect peace and harmony all the time. And from that oneness was sent the Son, who then invites us to, as Peter describes, participate in the divine nature and to experience that peace, to experience that relational harmony, and that the church called out from the world is to be an example of what that's supposed to look like. And in seeing that example, people would say it's actually possible in marriage to live at peace and harmony. It's actually possible to live, not fighting all the time, but to live at peace and to live in the sweetness of relating well and deference and grace and mercy poured out to each other. That's the picture. We're to be called out unique and different. Think of chapter 15 and verse 19. Once upon a time in this series, we were here. If you were of the world, Jesus says to his followers, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look at 17:6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So God has called us out, and we are to be distinct. Now, yesterday I did something really fun. You know, as a father of adult children, and Andy and I are just continuing to try to figure out just the right way to relate to adult children. We love our family. It's a high joy. God has been exceedingly gracious to us. And we just have so much fun when we're together. Well, my daughter and I, we ran in a race yesterday with 15,000 of our other close friends in Columbus. And it's just a short race. I know some of you do marathons. It's a four-mile race. It's called the Buckeye Four-Miler. When Ohio State has a bye and doesn't have a football game, the Urban Meyer Foundation raises money for cancer research, and 15,000 people get in 12 corrals and take off and run for 4 miles, and you start next to the football stadium and you take off running, and then you end in the football stadium on the 50-yard line as the band is playing when you're coming through the tunnel. I mean, it's a pretty cool experience if you like Ohio State football, and if you don't, repent right now and get your heart right with God. But we were in the race, and we've done it now twice, so we know the drill. We're getting a little bit better at the drill. Well, last year, we actually had a larger fan entourage last year, and I think it peaked out at about 4. But anyway, this year we only had 2. I don't know what that means. I'm still pondering that. But last year, you know, it was like, hey, we're going to run down the tunnel, so just watch for us. Well, there is a problem with watching for us. First, there's 15,000 people in the race. That's a lot to watch for. And secondly, 14,998 of them wear scarlet and gray. And 2 of them wear maize and blue and are big smart alecks and really take their life into their own hands with big yellow M's on their hats. But that's something else. But we said, you watch for us when we run in the stadium. So they're watching, 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 watching. We finish the race and call them and say, hey, where are you guys seated? You know, there's a lot of people there. Oh, what? You finished? We didn't even see you finish. We were so indistinct, blending in with the crowd of scarlet and gray, they didn't even see us. They didn't even realize we were there. They missed the glory of us near cardiac arrest, walking across the line, you know, running across the line. They missed the whole thing. So this year, we text them right as we're running down the tunnel. You know, hey, we're running down the tunnel. And they saw it in all its glory as we drug our bones across the finish line, at the 50-yard line this year. But the point is that we were indistinct. We just blended right in. Now, there are places in the body of Christ where we are blending in so much to the ways of our world that we have lost our distinctiveness. To use parlance with Jesus, the salt is lost its savoriness. You say, Eric, what do you mean? I mean, how's it going in our homes? peace, grace, mercy, honor. How's it going in our work relationships? I mean, does it look like the Battle of the Bulge? Or does it look like the kingdom of God has come? You see, since Jesus is real, and since knowing him makes a difference, those who know him look different. We don't blend in with the 15,000s. Look like Big Bird running in with the group. You know, hey, there they are. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. A church at odds with each other is a church at odds with what Jesus is praying for here, that we might be one. He keeps hitting it, one. Well, it's like a piano tuner, ding, ding, ding. Then he says, perfectly one, ding, ding, you know. I had the privilege of going with Young at Heart to, I think it's Bourbon County, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, someplace out yonder, where in 1801, on the frontier, God's Spirit came down in a meeting. There's only 1,800 people in Lexington in that time. That's the largest city in Kentucky. 20,000 show up on the frontier, and the Spirit of God breaks out in this quite a fracas of a meeting where you have 20,000 people and they're spread out over these fields and people are in the midst of them, and there's a rostrum to preach here and somebody else stands on a stump over here, and you had 7 and 8 and 9 preachers going at once. But God came and people's hearts were awakened to the fact that they were lost and they were going to die. They were going to die without hope if they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, who came to give us hope. And many gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And the movement was born along by a group of people who said, we're going back to the New Testament. I'll tell you what, we're going to take all that stuff that everybody's added since the day of Pentecost. We're going to quit doing that. And we're going to take all the stuff that the Bible says we ought to do that we've quit doing, and we're going to put it back in. We're going to restore the church. And one of the things that's going to be restored is all these different sects. S-E-C-T-S, sects. I can't even say it right. We're going to be one. We're going to be unified. We're just going to call ourselves Christians. We're going to call it the Church of, just simple, straightforward, the Church of Christ. We're going to call it the Christian Church. And we're going to, Jesus wants us to be one. Well, it wasn't but a few years, and Baptists have had a long habit of this, till that one church that restored everything, just as they declared, we've restored the church now, they began to split off into their groups, and, you know, we needed another restoration. Oh, we how desperate we need the grace of God. Isn't it true the easiest thing in the world is to be offended and choose to divide ourselves from each other? The most dynamic thing that we can do for our future is we look forward to what is next. Eric, give us something to do that will be dynamic, that will be a real game changer for our future. Here's something we can do. Every day, love one another. Every day, prefer one another. Every day, reach for each other. Every day, forgive one another. That would change the calculus of our future. So it brings us to this. Look around this morning. Is there anyone here that, quite frankly, you would just wish to avoid? You hope you don't go to your car and find out that there are two cars down. Do you realize there are people who go to church in America like that? Carrying their Bible, saying their prayers, and yet would really doesn't want to talk to that person. Is there anybody here that you don't like? Well, dear one, we are following a Savior who doesn't give us that option. We are commanded to love one another. Is there anyone here that you need to forgive? And wasn't Jesus honest and straight when he said, it's inevitable the stumbling block comes. You're going to run into each other. Don't be alarmed. Say, I can't believe it. By the way, one of the reasons it hurts so bad to be offended by somebody in Christ's family is we expect so much more. You know, I expect pagans to hammer me because they have no ethical grid. Why ought they not? a godless person who is not living in the fear of God, why wouldn't they not? But a person who knows Jesus, we expect more. And that's why it hurts more. You know, I love the church. And who was it? James Herriot, you know. He's got a bunch of books about being a veterinarian before World War I in Scotland. All things bright and beautiful, all things great and small. I think I've thought about writing one for the church. All things weird and wonderful. It's amazing what is in God's family. He's humbled me so much to call me to love others that I think, oh, you know, I'm better than them. I'm above them. The crazy, prideful thoughts we get. The earthy stuff of loving one another. I love that about the body of Christ. Because we're with each other. Over time, we get to know each other. And beginning, and it was even used in the rhetoric this morning by Seth, and it's so apt. Seth, we're just like everybody else. We love Jesus. We know our sin. And we throw ourselves on his mercy and take another step. That's who we are. If you want somebody else out of your pastors, you need to find others. We're just men and women who love Jesus, who are holding on to him, who need grace. And the best churches are full of people who resolve all those things. Who just give them to the Lord. Don't harbor bitterness. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Isn't it amazing how we can't balance our checkbooks, but we are all certified public accountants on things done nasty to us that we never forget. We just keep a record of all that stuff. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Love believes all things and hopes all things. Do you need to forgive anyone this morning? Say, Eric, I want to do something for our future. It really matters. Well, how about that? Secondly, Jesus prayed for Calvary Baptist Church to spread the word about him. Look at verse 20. I ask, okay, what are you asking? 21. I ask not for these only. Who are the these? That's his followers in the first century right there. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love the confidence that Christ has in the Father, knowing that this movement that starts with his death, burial, and resurrection is going to continue. And his followers are going to share the announcement. Then they're going to share the announcement. And it's going to be a relay. And here we are 2,000 years later, an answer to Christ's prayer. I'm praying for those who will believe later through this message that the apostles have given. He's praying for us. My father ran. In fact, we ran into Ohio Stadium yesterday, and I was trying to encourage Abby. We're trying to finish. I go, Abby, Jesse Owens ran here. Come on. None of it worked. But then I said, Abby, and my father, she called Paul. I said, Paul ran here in a state track meet. Now we get to run here. And I think she was more envious of the finish line than she was my words of encouragement at that point as we were turning the corner to finish out. But Dad and I used to go to the state track meet in that very stadium and watch. The track's gone now. They put more seats in, make more money at that. But anyway, high school track meet in Ohio used to be there. And we used to go. And our favorite race was the 400-meter relay. Oh, it's great. Four guys run 100 meters, but you have three passes of the baton. And it has to be within a margin of the pass lanes, and everything depends on the passing. You can have four guys who run like the wind. If you can't pass that baton, you're not going to succeed. The great teams were those who were flawless, seamless. They ran, and they passed, ran, pass, ran, pass, go to the finish line. It was over. And it's over quick, because they put the fastest, fleet-footed guys there. Boom, pass, boom, pass, boom, pass, boom, finish. It's over. It doesn't last very long. But the whole race is tendered upon whether or not the baton's going to be passed. If you don't pass the baton, you're out. If you drop the baton, you're out. Your team doesn't do any good. So I ask you, if this whole thing is set up by Jesus, that you and I are to share the message, I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me. Jesus, how are they going to believe in me? Through their word. Who's the there? That's you and I. So I ask, how is the passing of the baton going? If you say, Mounts, you're up there droning about trunk or treat. What in the world are we doing trunk or treat? You know, you get a pack of people from Latonia and even the surrounding areas drive in here. You know, 3 years ago, I was stunned when I first came. 2,300 people are standing outside the door waiting to get in. You know what churches would not envy? 2,300 people from their neighborhood waiting to get in. And then when they walked in, we take them from creation to Jesus and take them to his birth and take them to the cross and the resurrection and invite their belief in him along the way. Give them 60 pieces of candy. What church wouldn't want to do that? You know what it takes? It takes 175 volunteers. It takes people praying about it. It takes $5,000 of extra giving. You want to be a part of a church like that? If you want to be a part of Calvary, you're a part of a church like that. Why will we listen to the report this evening from Roger Noreen? Who cares about Ghana? Jesus does. And so do we, because he does. And we're passing the baton through them and ministering through them with our giving and our praying and our support. That's why we're doing that. November 17th, why will we have a service of outreach on a guest Sunday? Why will we structure that experience so a person who does not normally have that habit might feel welcome here with us as we work at that welcome and tell them the good news about Jesus Christ? Why in the world would we do that? Because God has ordained through Jesus' followers to pass the baton. So how are we doing? Are you excited to be a part of a church that's trying to pass the baton? Churches who take advantage of the opportunity to share the message are churches who have a future. Do you want a future? Let's love one another and pass it on. Finally, Jesus prayed that his followers would experience more of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning here, don't you share with me a yearning to know more of God. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I urge you to come to him. In fact, in this verse, I've observed my last 3 years, if you want to hit a home run or at least a ground rule double, quote Warren Wiersbe in something, you know, Seth quoted him in this letter. Well, I read this week where Warren Wiersbe said that John 17:25 was his most frequently used funeral text. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known your name to them. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I invite you to him this morning. Now, Jesus yearned that his followers would know more of him. Look at verse 24. That's what he's praying for. The great yearning of the human heart, made as we are by God, for God, to know God, is actually, whether subconscious or conscious, that I want to experience God. That's what Augustine's getting at when he says, man's heart is restless until it finds rest in you. We want to encounter God. In 1976, Henry Blackaby wrote his bestseller, Experiencing God. Everybody ran out and bought it. And their buying it really represented a hunger in their heart to experience God. And Jesus says that the glory of knowing God, the expression of who he is experience in knowing him. To know Jesus is to know God, because he is God and he came to reveal God to us. The picture on the cover of Blackaby's book is of Moses who turns to the burning bush as he's encountering the glory of God, the expression of his character. In encountering Christ, we experience God. That's what Jesus is getting at in John 6:46 when he says this. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 6:46 and 47. This is actually what Jesus is getting at. It's John 14:23 reruns when he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the word means we will come to disclose ourselves to him. That in Jesus, we come to know God. In Jesus, we come to experience God. And Jesus is praying, Lord, help my people experience who we are in this disclosure. Now look at verses 25 and 26 and note the word continue. I love that word. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Continue to make it known. You can read the Gospels and conclude, oh, well, after the resurrection, now the disciples, they're going to know everything. No, since God is infinite, and throughout life and eternity, we will experience his glory. We will experience it in new ways. There will be discovery forever, unabated. I will continue to make it known, your name, your glory. God desires to show us new facets of who he is. I thought of that old gospel song this week, More of You. The aspiration of a heart of a follower of Jesus, wanting to have the hunger to know God more, to experience God more, to be satisfied. I'm not trying to find some new frame of mind that will change my old point of view, for I've been through it all deep inside. Nothing's changed. I'm not new. I'm not seeking a gift or an emotional lift, but one thing I'm longing to do is to lift up my cup and let you fill it up with just you, more of you, more of you. I've had all but what I need, just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Jesus is saying that the glory of God that he so yearns for us to experience, the expression of who God is, the experience of who he is, he wants us to have. You know, it was just like, he pulls back the curtain at the transfiguration in Matthew 17:2, and we see his glory. And it so struck Peter, James, and John. It's like, wow! This is amazing to experience the glory of who God is, to see him face to face. They experience it up on the mountain. And Peter said, let's build a tabernacle. I don't want to leave. I want to stay right here in the midst of this experience. There's a movie release that I wanted to see, but it was in this select theaters. I started to explore, how can I see it? You know, it's shown at like 40 places in America, and one of them wasn't around here. There was no chance to see it. And it was just a tease. It was a marketing ploy to tease it out. I'll give you a little bit of the glory. By the way, have you ever been told, hey, that person lives in a glorious house? Now, you and I have been in houses. We've been in average houses and above average houses, and all houses are the same. We live in them, and then we get out of them, and somebody else will live in them. That's how it works. But I was told that family has a glorious house, and I thought, okay, that's fine. And then I got a call from them. I didn't know them. Guy called and said, hey, we come to my house for lunch. I thought, sure, I'd like to get to know you. That'll be fine. He goes, well, I got to ask you another question. Will you pray when we have lunch together at the house? I said, sure, that's fine. And then before he got off the phone, he said, now, I've invited some of our friends to come to this lunch. And he was a mild-mannered, brilliant, competent guy who was very soft-spoken and never put himself out there. He says, we're going to have a few other people to lunch. And then he said, would you sit at my table? And I said, yeah, that's fine. And I said, can I ask what this is? He said, well, it's a fundraiser for the Bush Library. I go, what? He says, yeah. And he said, well, we're inviting some of our friends over. He said, there'll be about 95 people for lunch, and we want you to sit at our table. And is it okay if Laura Bush sits at our table? And I said, yeah, that's fine. That'd be great. And I was trying to figure, I hung up the phone and said, who is this guy? He was a congregant in a large place. You know, I hadn't personally interacted with him. So I go over to his house, and I start driving into the neighborhood. It's like, I can't believe these houses. Now, I'd heard he lived in a nice house. Then I rolled up to his house, and I thought, I can't believe what I just rolled up to. Then I walked, you know, he put 95 people in his foyer for lunch that day. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? People live in places like this. Most humble, God-fearing, wonderful, wonderful guy. I'd been told of its glory, but I didn't realize the glory until I experienced it by walking in. In this passage, our Lord invites us to experience his glory, to walk in and embrace all that he is forever in the continuing way that he gives himself to us. Is that your experience? Or are you yawning your way through this good way following Jesus? Oh, to have our appetites made wet to know him. Stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us alive to yourself and to who you are. Wake us from the slumber of being preoccupied with ourselves. Awaken us to the glory of knowing your Son, Jesus, in all that he has revealed to us about who you are. Help us to live so close to the Spirit so as not to grieve him or quench him, but play right into his yearnings that we might see Christ for all that he is. Lord, we love you. We give ourselves to you this morning. And thank you that you reach for us, just drags the bottom of the barrel, sinful rebels away from you. But in Christ, you came. And in Christ, you reached. And in Christ, you embraced us and have brought us in and made us new and given us a future and a hope. Now, Father, work in our hearts. Speak to our hearts this morning, right at the place where we need to be spoken to. I pray. Father, don't let us escape this moment. For those who need to pray, sit down and pray before they leave. Give them the courage to do that. For those who need follow-up this week, those who need to pray with somebody before they leave the building, Lord, may your Spirit find our hearts responsive in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name.